We're going to be looking at a couple of passages of Scripture this morning. We'll start out with Psalm 22, and we'll read the first five verses there of that psalm, and then we'll look at Psalm 92. So if you can find those two passages, Psalm chapter 22, the title of the message is, Praise God for What You Have Left. Praise God for what you have left. Now, I'm not talking about your Thanksgiving dinner and what's left over there. That's not at all what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when we lose things, when we lose people, when we lose relationships that are very important to us. Maybe it's possessions. Maybe it's losing our health. Whatever it is, we are to praise God for what we have left. Now, Psalm chapter 22 starts out with two verses that it appears the psalmist David doesn't have much left. We notice in verse number 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? That's referring to his prayer. Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. And in the night season, and I'm not silent. But what a change in verse 3. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Beside that verse I have written, praise is God's address. Where does God inhabit? Where does God live? The Bible says in verse 3 that God lives in our praises. Notice verse 4. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. What a change from verses 1 and 2 to verses 3, 4, and 5. It's like verses 1 and 2 are griping. You know that's not a spiritual gift, don't you? You know? Griping. But it's so easy for us to do because we get frustrated with our losses, frustrated with what we don't have. But then the psalmist changes his perspective. And he says, I'm going to begin praising God because that's where God lives. Turn over to chapter 92, Psalm chapter 92. In verse 1, it says, it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord, and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night. Upon an instrument of 10 strings and upon the psaltery and upon the harp of the solemn sound. For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the works of thy hands. You know, we are instructed to praise the Lord more than any other command in the Bible. Isn't that amazing? Praise the Lord more than any other command in the Bible. Even when you feel like the psalmist felt in Psalm 22, oh my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Even then, we are commanded to praise the Lord. Even when you feel deserted. But you know, basically, we're not deserted. We've just forgotten God's address. It's when I'm praising God that I'm with God. Now, first of all, I'll share with you, praise is God's address. And when heaven seems silent, have you ever heard that expression? I pray and it seems like heaven is silent. Pause and redirect those letters of the word silent and you'll be able to spell the word listen. Listen. Because when God is silent, when heaven is silent, God is in essence saying, no, turn everything around, use the same letters, and begin to listen. Because when I begin to listen to God, then my mind is directed to His ways and His will and away from my feelings and my failings. You see, praise releases the anxieties that are trapped in my heart. You remember that old song, Burdens Are Lifted at Calvary? The words are, days are filled with sorrow and care, hearts are lonely and drear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Cast your care on Jesus today. Leave your worry and fear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Troubled soul, the Savior can see every heartache and tear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. And no, I didn't sing it. But you see, that is what these verses are saying. God wants us to find out where He lives. Burdens are always lifted at Calvary, but so many times we stop short of coming to the foot of the cross. We stop short of coming to His throne and talking to Him about our burdens. And when life becomes unstable, then of course we need to stop and remember the four stabilizing truths. Been here 9.5 years. I've said that a few times, haven't I? When everything falls apart, number one, God's love for you is unchanging. God's purpose for you is Christ-likeness. God's word to you is the final right answer, and God's grace is always sufficient. God's love for you is unchanging. Makes no difference what has happened. Makes no difference what you've lost. Makes no difference what has entered into your life that is uncomfortable. God's love for you is unchanging. Secondly, His word to you is a final right answer. His purpose is you become more Christ-like, and His grace is always sufficient. And so consequently, when your life and my life becomes unstable, God says, okay, I have four stabilizing truths for you to remember. And so many times, we start thinking about what He hasn't done for us or what it doesn't seem like He's doing for us, as opposed to stop and just simply say, well, what is He doing for us? True story, written by a widow. She said, my husband, Don, had always been in charge of the car maintenance, so after his death to cancer, I was too exhausted to think about our station wagon's balding tires. But one afternoon, a blowout on the expressway forced me to enter the unfamiliar world of four-ply radials and speed ratings, and I nodded at the appropriate times. The salesman explained the importance of computerized spin balancing, and the young man sensed my confusion, and he said, why don't you just go next door and get a cup of coffee, and we'll take care of you. And I said, okay. So she said, I went outside the tire store, and I began to complain. God, I shouldn't have to be doing this. I shouldn't have to be buying my own tires. I shouldn't have to be in charge of my finances. I need Don here to help me raise Jay and Holly. And Lord, I need some encouragement right now. And about that time, she looked over at the restaurant where she was going to get a cup of coffee. And there was a lady, single lady, with a hood up on her car. And she walked over and she said, may I help in any way? And she said, oh, it's okay. She said, I'll wait 15 minutes and it'll finally start. And she said, well, would you like to join me for a cup of coffee? And the young lady said, well, yes, that would be good. So they went into the restaurant and sat down, and over a steaming cup of coffee, this lady asked her if she was married. And she said, I told her that Don had died last Christmas, and I expected her to mutter, oh, I'm so sorry. Instead, she shrugged. Well, how long are you married? Well, 16.5 years, I stammered. She took a sip of her coffee. Did you love him? Oh, yes, very much. Did he love you? And I smiled, oh, yes. And again, she shrugged. Then you've already experienced more love than most of us ever had. Think of that instead of what you've lost. And then she began to tell about her divorce and her beatings and her custody battles and the continuing threats. And finally, she said, oh, my goodness, I'm going to be late for work. Thanks for listening. And she got up and ran out, and her car started. And she said, I began to think about what she'd said. And she said, Lord, I want to concentrate on what I have left instead of what I've lost. What a lesson in that true story. Concentrating on what I have left rather than what I've lost. A couple weeks ago, I was looking through the books out here to see if any of those books that were in the lost and found were mine. They weren't, but nobody was claiming them, so claimed a book. So if you're missing an autobiography of Johnny Erickson Tada, I have it. And I read it. I'd heard so much about Johnny, but I'd never read her book. And so God delayed me on my flight last weekend, and I had plenty of time in the airport to read. And I was reading her biography of how she became a quadriplegic and then went through all different kinds of therapy and went to one special location, and they said, "We think we can get your use of your hands back." Well, she was paralyzed from her neck down. And so that was such a thrill, and she thought, "Oh, if I could just use my hands." She'd fallen in love with a guy named Dick, and Dick loved her, and they were talking about marriage, but she said, "If I can't ever use my hands, I'll just be paralyzed, and that won't work. I can't ever get married." And so after the entire process was done and she went home, the doctor had told her, "You'll never be able to use your hands ever again." Of course, you and I know that later she learned to put a pencil in her mouth and begin to draw, and then put a paintbrush in her mouth and began to paint. And God tremendously blessed that ministry. And of course, Johnny and Friends is a worldwide ministry of helping handicapped people. But the biography was written in 1976. She hadn't met Ken Todd yet. So she was always wondering, "Will I ever be able to get married?" And finally, when she realized she could never use her hands again, she thought, "No, it'll never work." So she got home, said, "Mom and Dad were glad to have me home, and I was happy to be there." She said, "My sister, Diana, just kept pressing me to try and push and try and try. And finally, she said, "I'm done. I can't do anything else." And Diana said, "You got to work with what you have left." And Johnny Erickson said, "I have nothing left." "Don't give me that," scolded Diana. "I saw people at Green Oaks and Rancho who were truly bad off, blind, mute, deaf. Some even lost their minds. They were almost vegetables. They have nothing left, Johnny. But you have your mind, your voice, your eyes, your ears. You have everything you need, and you're going to make them work for you if I have anything to do with it." That's a good sister, isn't it? You see, when you stop complaining about what you've lost, you start focusing on what you have left. It's amazing what God can begin to do, even when you're a quadriplegic and can do nothing from your neck down. You know, when we praise God, Satan hates it. In fact, I think when I begin to praise God, I think Satan leaves because he hates praising God. And then, of course, God shows up because that's where he lives. And we discover that in doing so, he finally begins to give us new direction. We are able to look beyond ourselves and out into the world that has some major needs. You remember the song, "My house is full, but my fields are empty"? Push away from the table and what? Look out through the window pane, right? Probably about a year ago, I was counseling someone who was very, very depressed, and she was telling me everything was wrong, everything was falling apart, everything was just bad. And being the counseling pastor that I am, full of love and compassion and kindness and tenderness, I said, "You are so selfish." She, of course, sat up straight in the chair, probably looking for something to throw. And she said, "What do you mean?" I said, "All you're doing is looking in the mirror and griping." I said, "You need to leave the mirror and go to the window pane and look outside and see the needs of all the people around you that God has left you here to help. And stop looking at the mirror and start looking out the window pane." Didn't know how that was going to go over, but weeks later she came back to me and she said, "Pastor, that's exactly what I needed to hear." She said, "I've started doing this to have a ministry in the lives of other people. I'm doing this. And she said, "It's amazing how my spirit has been encouraged and how much more joy I have." And I said, "Yeah, that's kind of what the Bible says, isn't it?" You know. And she frowned at me, of course. But isn't that the way the Lord wants us to live? Praise is God's address. And so when I begin to realize that God is simply saying, "I inhabit the praises of my children," then I need to realize if I want the presence of God to be real, to have his joy, to have his perspective, to have his directive, then I need to begin praising God even when I don't feel like it. Number two, praise readjusts your focus. It readjusts your focus. When I'm not praising God, it's big problem, small God. When I'm praising God, it's big God, small problems. It adjusts my focus. Praise reinforces my faith. It helps me to understand that God is greater than my circumstances. Go back to Psalm 22. Psalm chapter 22 and verse 8. It says, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. Circle the word trusted. That word trusted means to roll over onto the Lord. To roll yourself over onto the Lord. To trust in the Lord. Years ago when our boys were all at home, we were at Jacksonville Beach. We were at the coast. You guys didn't get that. When our boys were young, we didn't go to the beach. We went to the coast because the beach is where all the girls were, see? And so we went to the coast. They called it the Christian beach. It's because we would park and we would go down to where everybody was, and then we would just walk and walk and walk and walk till there was nobody there but us. And then we'd say, okay, let's settle in. And they'd say, Dad, there's nobody here. I said, you got the sand, you got the sun, you got the water. What else could you want? The girls, of course. So we were at Jacksonville Beach, and I was studying for an exam for all of my counseling classes. They had a big comprehensive exam, studying all 4 years of classes and everything. So I had a huge pile of books there on the beach, and I was going through all the books. And the boys were swimming out in the ocean. And I looked at Ruth and I said, "Do you have any sense that they're hollering at us?" And sure enough, they were hollering for help. The undertow had caught them, and it was taking them further and further and further out. Well, being the dad that I am, I threw off my shoes, went running into the water, but I had blue jeans on. You ever try to swim in blue jeans when you can't swim very well? So I got out to them, and then I'm going under as well. The undertow is catching me. So all four of us are going under. Ruth ran down the beach, found somebody down further down, and said, can anybody go out and help? One of them had a surfboard, and God had sent 3 lifeguards in that group. Amen? That's the finger of God, isn't it? 3 lifeguards, so they all took off out into the water, got the surfboard out there, and rolled us over onto the surfboard, and then pushed the surfboard back into the sand. See, that's what the word trusted means, to roll yourself over onto God when you can't do anything to help yourself. To roll yourself over onto the only help that you have. And that's what the word trusted is talking about. I trusted in the Lord that he would deliver me. And what a blessing it is when we finally begin to do that. Now, notice when I get done doing that, notice verse 22. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. He said the same thing in verse 25. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. You see, when I get to the point that I am totally trusting God and praising God, then I'm able to begin to praise God to all of the people around me. I'm able to say, this is who God is, and this is what God has done. You know what happens when I do that? Notice verse 27, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. See, that kind of praise is loud enough to reach the ends of the earth. And isn't that why God left us here? For a testimony around the world. And so he says in verse 27, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. Why? Because we are a praising people. And this is what makes missions exciting. It's what makes the faith promise giving that you're doing exciting, because you become a part of what God is doing and your voice of praise is heard around the world. What a thrill it is to have missionaries come back and share, this is the finger of God. This is what God is doing. And we're going, man, Yeah, that's God. And that's exactly what happens when you and I determine that we're going to stop griping and we're going to start praising. I wonder what would happen to your home if you just stopped griping. Or do we not gripe at home? We gripe quite a bit in our home, and so my mother finally said, "That's it, I'm done. I'm going to make a chart with everybody's name on it. Every time somebody gripes this week, I'm going to put a chart, a little check beside your name. Whoever gripes the most is taking the rest of the family out to eat on Sunday with their own money." Whew, man. So I was eating supper one night, and we had some ham, and I cut into it, and I took a bite, and I said, "Ooh, man, that is salty." My brother said, I said, "Oh, but that's just the way I love it." We weren't counting lying, just griping. At the end of the week, my mother had to take us all out to eat because she griped the most. Now, we could never remind her of that, you know, of course. But see, it's so easy for us to gripe, isn't it? Just complain without recognizing that when I'm complaining, I'm nowhere near where God lives. Because praise is God's address. Secondly, praise changes your priorities. Turn to Psalm 34. Psalm chapter 34. Praise changes your priorities. In these verses, we see how the Lord uses our lessons of hardship to lead us to praise. Uses our lessons of hardship. Notice verse 1. "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." Now, continually, that means when I lose my job, I praise the Lord. When the doctor says it's cancer, I praise the Lord. When the market goes belly up, I praise the Lord. Are you with me? That's what the word continually means. And so consequently, God teaches us to praise. Notice verse 2, "My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad." So consequently, I develop humility. When I am praising God, it's not all about me. It's all about Him. And I realize God is so, when God blesses, it's He blesses the humble. And God, help me not to get so proud and boast of myself and my ability and my intellect and my education and my. But notice verse 2, "My soul shall make her boast in the Lord." And isn't that where God loves to be just lifted up in our words? And then we see in verse 4, it says, "I sought the Lord and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears." All my fears. And there you see then, deliverance. Fears are horrible to live with. Fear. But the Bible says that will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on Thee, because he trusted in Thee. He rolls himself over onto Thee. That's what it's talking about. Then notice verse 9. "Oh, fear the Lord, ye His saints, for there's no want to them that fear Him." So my hardship teaches me to fear the Lord, to trust in the Lord. Now, notice in verse 1, it says, "I will bless the Lord at all times." It indicates that praise is an action of choice. Whenever everything falls apart, I have a choice to either gripe and complain or praise. A choice. "I will," he says in verse number 1. And so consequently, we see that verses 3 to 6, praise drives away all my fears. We're focusing on Him and never on them. And then it says in verse 7, the angels even get involved. It says, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him and delivereth them." So we see that the Lord's angels set camp around those who choose to constantly praise God. If I choose to constantly praise God, the angels get involved in taking care of what I need. But if I choose not to trust in God, I'm on my own. So consequently, even God's hosts become involved when I praise the Lord. And then I love verse 8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Have you ever been faced with some kind of food that was new? It just didn't look good, you know, kind of like okra, you know. And somebody said, well, just taste it. Yeah, I don't know. But you don't know until you taste it, right? Now, my hand is up. I tasted it when I was 4, and I didn't like it, so I haven't liked it since. But God is saying, oh, taste and see that what? The Lord is good. And so many times, we put our faith in everything and everybody except Him. And He is simply saying, just taste and see that the Lord is good. And when you begin to just trust Him just in little things, you begin to discover that God is there for you at all times. So praise is God's address. Number 2, it changes your priorities. Then number 3, praise provides your provisions. It gives you what you need. Notice verse 9. Oh, fear the Lord, ye His saints. There is no want to them that fear Him. Circle the words no want and write Psalm 23:1. Psalm 23:1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So consequently, this is another way of saying it. Oh, fear the Lord. There's no want for them that fear Him. Notice verse 10, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. You see, the old lions always eat first. If there's anything left, then the young lions can eat. And many times there's nothing left, so the young lions are hungry. But here we have a promise that when we are trusting in God, we're not depending upon circumstances like the young lions are. We're depending upon a faithful, reliable God. Your provisions will be there. Your provisions. And notice the last part of that verse. You shall not want any good thing. Now circle the words good thing. Circle the words good thing. Because there we see that no good thing will God withhold from them that walk uprightly. Write down Psalm 84:11, right beside verse number 10. No good thing will God withhold from them that walk uprightly. So consequently, if God is withholding something from you, it is not a good thing, or you are not, talk to me, there's nobody here but us, walking uprightly. So consequently, any good thing that you and I need, if I'm walking uprightly, God said, I'm not going to withhold it from you. You're going to have it. You talk about a promise of provision. Amen? So if you lack it, check your spiritual walk. If there's nothing between you and the Savior, then you can rest. Good. That wasn't the car for me to buy. Somebody else bought it. I thought that was the house God wanted, but somebody else outbid me. Thank you, Lord. I really thought I wanted that job, but somebody else was granted that job. Thank you, Lord. I really thought I wanted that husband, but he married somebody else. I'm sure she'll be miserable. Thank you, Lord. Are you with me? No good thing will God withhold from them that walk uprightly. And so consequently, if we are trusting in Him, He is your provision. So if He doesn't provide it, you didn't need it, or it wasn't the right timing. And so consequently, what a blessing to be able to see Romans 8, 28 and 29 in the Old Testament. Amen? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Verse 29, His purpose is that I might be conformed to the image of His Son, the Lord Jesus. So everything that takes place, good or bad, is to make me look more like Jesus, sound more like Jesus, act more like Jesus. Romans 8, 28 and 29. You know, the pilgrims arrived on our shore. They didn't have much. Many of them died. And they weren't successful at crops. They didn't know what corn was, and finally discovered from the Indians, you know, what corn was, but things weren't going well. And 2 years after their arrival, another ship from England showed up, and they were so excited. They thought, They brought some food. They brought 35 more mouths to feed and no food. The folks in England thought, certainly they've been over the 2 years, we don't have to send food. They'd have plenty of food over there. Well, they didn't. So consequently, they had to go on half rations for the entire winter. And it even got to the point that at one time, there were only 5 kernels of corn per person per day. 5 kernels of corn per person per day. You talk about lack. You talk about want. The next spring, they took some things that the folks from England had brought, and they bartered with the Indians, and they got some corn that they could plant. So next spring, they planted things, but oh, things didn't go well. It didn't rain. And then a drought. And then it looked like they were going to lose everything. As a result of that, they call for a day of prayer and fasting. Now, the Indians were watching. They had done all their rain dances and nothing happened. But the Indians were watching. And it was recorded, quote, "But oh, the mercy of our God, who was as ready to hear as we were to ask." See, when they set aside a day of fasting and prayer, and God saw, okay, they're serious about this. He said, God was as ready to answer as we were to ask. "For though in the morning when we assembled together, the heavens were as clear and drought as like to continue as ever was, yet before our departure at the end of our day of prayer and fasting, the weather was overcast. The clouds gathered on all sides. On the next morning, distilled with soft, sweet, and moderate showers of rain, continuing for 14 days. Such was the bounty and the goodness of our God. William Bradford wrote, it came without either wind or thunder or any violence, and by degrees in that abundance, as the earth was thoroughly wet and soaked therewith, which did so apparently receive and quicken the decayed corn and the other fruits, that the Indians stood back and they were astonished." Winslow continues to write, "All of them admired the goodness of our God toward us, that wrought so great a change in so short a time, showing the differences between their rain dances and our prayer in the name of God for rain. Theirs being mixed with such storms and tempests as sometimes, instead of doing them good, it laid their corn flat on the ground. But our answer to prayer was so gentle and seasonable in a manner, as they had never observed the like. Praise the Lord, great things he hath done, the crops were saved." You see, God loves to use our praise to win the lost. You ever think about that? What does your griping do in evangelism? What does your complaining do when it comes to attracting people to your Savior? Nothing. It is not attracting, it's distracting. But our praise can be used in reaching people for Christ. And that's why it says in verse 8, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." So we've seen that praise is God's address. Praise changes your priorities, and praise provides for your provision. Now, lastly, how do you approach God in praise? Well, first of all, Psalm 66, verses 17 and 18 tell us you can't praise with unconfessed sin. You can't praise with unconfessed sin. The Bible says that if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. The Lord will not hear me. Secondly, praise is an exercise of your will, not your emotions. If you wait to praise God when you feel like praising God, it's going to be a long time many times, right? It's an act of your will. That's why Psalm 34:1 says, "I will praise." Because we have to make a decision, Lord, when everything falls apart, I will still praise you. See, praise God, praising God is it's basically rejecting the pity party. Have you ever held a pity party? Did you know nobody wants to come to your pity party? Now, Satan will come. Oh, he'll host a pity party for you. Tell you how bad it is, how nobody loves you, everything's falling apart, God doesn't even love you. But as soon as you decide, I'm going to stop having pity parties and I'm going to start having praise parties, guess who leaves? The old devil. Guess who shows up? Because that's his address. And so consequently, we begin to understand that there are times Turn to Psalm 116. There are times that it's very, very difficult to praise God. Psalm 116, verse 17. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of praise. Sacrifice. That means it's going to cost you something. That means it's going to be difficult at times. And many times it is difficult to praise God for that failure in that class. I went to my first year studying history, planning to be a high school history teacher, transferred from Bob Jones University of Illinois, took history class, did not do well in the class. I was so frustrated. But you see, God was redirecting me from that major to transferring to Tennessee Temple College and become a Bible major. And so God had to cause me to fail over here so that he could focus my attention over here. Did you know that God sometimes uses your failures? You with me? God sometimes will close a door smack in your nose. And instead of crying, we need to look up and say, "Whew, thank you, Lord. What now?" Amen? Because sometimes it's the sacrifice of praise, of doing it when we don't understand what God is doing and how it's going to work out. Next, praise and thanksgiving involves a financial gift to God. A financial gift to God. Psalm 50, notice verse 14, offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High. Sometimes my praise involves, Lord, I'm giving you my tithes, I'm giving you my offerings, maybe end of the year gifts and things like that. That's a way of praising God for his blessings upon us. Amen? He even says, when I give to the poor, I'm giving to the Lord. And then lastly, praise precedes and prepares for deliverance. I don't have time to get into it, but 2 Chronicles 20 tells us the story about Hezekiah and going into battle, and there was no way in the world they could possibly win this battle. And God basically said, you're going to trust me? You're going to trust me? And there's so many things in that story. And you know what led the army into the battle? It was their choir. Now, I've often heard the choir is the war department of the church. I don't think that's what it's talking about. But their choir, why? Because as they went into battle, they were singing praises to God. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Isn't that amazing? That's not normally what you think of as a battle plan. The choir, right? But see, that's what God wanted. And when the enemy heard the Israelites praising God, then God stepped in and God sent ambushments, is the old English word. Wiped out the enemy. Because God had said, you're not going to have to do a thing, but trust me. But you've got to praise me first. See, so many times we love to praise God after the good stuff's happened. God says, I want you to praise God before the good stuff happens. That's an act of faith. Amen. Praising God afterwards, that's living by sight. Praising God before, that's living by faith. And as we praise God before, we begin to discover his deliverances. Remember Paul and Silas in jail? Acts chapter 16. And they sang, and their singing was so bad, the doors of the prison fell apart. No, it wasn't their singing. It was their God. Amen? Why? Because it says they were praising God. And God opened up a door of opportunity for evangelism for the Philippian jailer. Well, you know, with all the blessings of praising God, I think it's time for a change. So, remember this, praise God for what you have left, not for what you've lost. Focus on what you have left, not on what you've lost. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can indeed count our blessings, name them one by one. In Jesus' name, amen.